and welcome to the podcast of Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru. You can find our other talks on our archive at trinityvineyard.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast on your other platforms. Here's this week's talk, Baraka.
You guys have been greeted over at TV. Nice. So last week was Pentecost, what we celebrate at Pentecost is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in so much power that it gives birth to the church. And, you know, they didn't even call it church back then. They actually kept gathering in the synagogues and the temple courts, just where the followers of Judaism kept gathering, because for them, the only thing that made them different was that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the fact that they followed Jesus. And, you know, I think every time the Holy Spirit is poured out in so much power, like we see in Pentecost, it changes the trajectory of the church. And the first time we see this, it actually gives birth to the church, because we see 3,000 people starting to follow Jesus. And I felt like last week the Holy Spirit was poured out again in a lot of power. I had just this weight of His presence that just wouldn't leave me the whole week. It was just so heavy. And it's not just here. I really believe that God's Spirit was poured out afresh throughout the global church, throughout the Church of Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that every time that happens, it's because God is birthing something new. It's because the trajectory of the church is about to change. And so, you know, last week being the birthday of the church, in all honesty, not all birthdays are the same. So I remember a few birthdays ago, I thought I was turning 30. And I tell you, it just felt different. Sorry, the cameraman is laughing at me. Okay, so let's do that again. So I thought I was turning 30 and it felt different. The way I wanted to spend that birthday was just different. I stayed longer in bed. You know, there was just a different feel about it. And until a friend of mine in the UK sent me a birthday text and said, "Happy 28th. I was like, "Oh my word, I'm not yet 30. And reading that text just changed everything. I wanted to party, I wanted to shout, I wanted to play loud music. There's just, birthdays are not all the same. And that says also that I'm not so sure how old I am. Anyway, Pentecost this year was different, partly because I really feel Easter hit home differently this year, because it had so much resemblance to the very first Easter. Pentecost hit home differently this year because it had so much resemblance to the very first Pentecost. You know, so this year, the church's birthday was not like any other birthday. And partly, I think the church is entering a new season. I have said here a lot that post-COVID, the world is going to be different and the church will need to step into the story of God. The church will need to step into what we've been called to be in this new season. We better get ready. We better get ready for what God will be opening up now, in the meantime, and after what the new reality will be. And so, you know, I feel like we are living through a season that will define and mark our generation. This season will define and mark our generation. So if this year's church's birthday was different, I want us to go back to the first one and see what things were unique about the church. In most African cultures, the circumstances of a person's birth are very important. That's when the name is given, and often they're prophetic. My name was given to me, you know, right at birth, because my mom thought it would mean something, and I really believe it has. So back to where it started in Acts 2 is where I want us to spend some time. What were some of the devotions that the church had at this point? And I think it'll look different, but the same. It'll look different because it's a new season, it's a new generation, but the same. But before I go back to that birthday, I want to take you back to a prophecy Jesus made when he first talked about the Holy Spirit. He said, "Hey, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending the promise of the Father." And then at one point he prayed for the disciples and the believers. And this is what George talked about when he spoke a few weeks ago, telling us that God had a dream for us that was bigger than sometimes we get it. And in that prayer for the believers, Jesus said, "Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one, and that I will be in them." It seems, and when he's making a reference to being in us, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, this is what we're about to get into in Acts 2. But it seems, you know, that for Jesus, the unity of the church, the unity of the disciples was such a key thing. He prayed for it. And last weekend I made reference to this prayer. And I the church isn't entirely one. You know, we're not entirely united, unfortunately. So a bit of encouragement to those of us who are hanging on to prayer and it's not been answered. You know, even Jesus made a prayer that is not yet completely answered. It's this tension of the now and the not yet. We cannot wait. We're seeing some of it, yet we cannot wait for the full fulfillment. But anyway, it seems to me unity is so important for Jesus. He wants us to be devoted to it. He wants us to do everything in our power to be united. It is the context, just as he and the Father are one. It is the context in which he is in us. So now back to the story of the church's birthday, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1 to 6. When the holy day of Pentecost came, 50 days after Passover, they were gathered together in one place. Picture yourself among the disciples. A sound rose from the sky without warning, the roar of a violent wind, and the whole house they were gathered in reverberates with the sound. Then a flame appears, dividing into smaller flames and spreading from one person to the next. All the people present are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin speaking in different languages they've never spoken before, as the Spirit empowers them. Because of this, of the Holy Festival, devout Jews were staying as pilgrims in Jerusalem from every nation under the sun. And so the story continues with 3,000 people beginning to follow Jesus. You know, it seems to me that the context of the Holy Spirit being poured out is the disciples of Jesus together, is the disciples of Jesus in unity. Every time the followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, are in unity, God pours out his Spirit. It's that example that from Psalm 133 that Enid read of just God pouring out oil, anointing oil on Aaron's head, and it flows down to his beard. And God pours out his Spirit every time we are together in unity. That's the context of the Spirit being poured out, you know? So even more so, as we step into this new season, I hope, my desire is to see the church more united. My desire is to see the church not tear each other down. Instead, pick each other up, speak life to each other and to the world. And as the Holy Spirit is poured out in so much power, 3,000 people start following Jesus and the church is born. Now today, my attention will be on this phrase. Because of the festival, devout Jews were staying in Jerusalem as pilgrims from every nation under the sun. Now, most of us have been alive long enough to know that in our history, a nation, you know, national boundaries weren't what they are today. Nations were defined by language, culture, ethnicity, and often that also meant race. And so, allow me to read that with a bit of freedom and expression. The context in which the church is born is this. Because of the holy festival, devout Jews were staying as pilgrims in Jerusalem from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every tongue, and race under the sun. The context in which The Holy Spirit is poured out in so much power that the trajectory of the church changes. And in this example being the birth of the church, is when one, the disciples are in unity together. And the gathering is of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every ethnicity, and every race. When Trinity Vineyard, when this church was planted, we knew we were called to be a multicultural church, and we didn't know what that meant. But we knew it had to be across ages, across every tribe in Kenya, across every race present in our city. And you know, I'm just surprised that they even allowed me to pastor. Not because of anything else, just my locks. And this is an interesting church. And because of that mix of different of all the different people of God, I've seen deep joys in this community. I've seen the Holy Spirit poured out in very powerful ways. A friend has once described it as, for him, the presence of God at Trinity is like being at a worship conference every week or every other week. And I think part of that is because of the blessing of being together in unity, you know? Because I believe there's something unique. There's a way that God pours out his Spirit on the church when we are together, and every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and every race. Also, as a leader, I have seen interesting tensions in this church because of all the different people that are here, you know? It's in the decisions the leadership team has to make. What songs do we do? What language do we use? What, you know, because some things are deeply cultural. How do you do that in a multicultural gathering? So some of those conversations are difficult. And sometimes they're more difficult than I care to admit, you know? And sometimes I say a joke that translates to one culture and not the other, and it comes out that I'm not funny, but I have a very deep sense of humor, you know? Do we say Happy Mother's Day when it's Mother's Day in the UK, or when it's Mother's Day in the US, or when it's Mother's Day in Kenya, or when it's Mother's Day in India? Which one do we pick? You know, it's from little matters like that and big issues too, you know. There have been those tensions when I see people walk in for the first time and they're not sure whether they can sit next to that person. I see that. I've seen deep joys. I actually often say that we get a taste of heaven every week. But we also get very interesting tensions just because we're being together like that. And you may think that it was easier for the early church to be together. Well, actually, no. Interestingly, they had very early on, they had to have conversations about those other people. They had to have conversations about people who were not Jews and they were turning their lives to follow Jesus. What do we do about them? They don't eat the same food we eat. They don't circumcise. What do we do about these people who are very different from us? I am part of the National Council of the Vineyard Churches of Kenya. And you don't call a council meeting unless it's a very important thing. And guess what? The very first church council meeting in Jerusalem was held over the matter of multiculturalism. It wasn't easy even back then. So we would be lying to ourselves if we said it would be easy today. Yet, we must always remember that God pours out his Spirit powerfully when believers are together, gathered, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and every race. That gathering, God commands a special blessing and pours out his Spirit in a powerful way, and often it even changes the trajectory of the church. And for this reason, they were devoted. They were going to do everything it takes to be together in that way. And if that was the beginning of the church, we have no choice but to do everything it takes to be together in that way, to be together in unity, gathered every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race. And I believe partly it's because each one of us as individuals and each one of us as a culture, each one of us as a people have something deeply beautiful and uniquely of God that we bring to the table. And we miss out so much when the other one is not at the table. Because there's something of God in them. And I really believe that at the same time, the kingdom of God also confronts in each one of us and in every culture something that is deeply broken, especially when we come together and they start showing up. You know? And I see that every time this church gathers, and I long for our gatherings to come back. Even though we're very different, even though some of my friends insist on having potatoes in every meal. What the heck is up with that? But then you know what? God pours out His Spirit in a powerful way every time we're gathered, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every race. Every 5 years, this nation is haunted by deep divisions. And we could say it's not there, but if we're very honest with ourselves, even those of us who call ourselves the most tribe-less, whatever that means, and not making a reference to my friend Chico, but even those of us who think they're not tribal at all, every 5 years, there's always something nagging at the back of our hearts, at the back of our minds. Every 5 years. And right now, these divisions are kind of flaring up with conversations on the BBI and the referendum. We can't ignore and pretend it's not happening. You know? And the problem is in our hearts and our homes. But those are places God is not afraid to go with us. Those dark places, places of shame, places we're not ready to admit there's a problem, God is not afraid to go with us. Sometimes we are. The world is going through a big conversation on racism sparked by the murder of George Floyd in the U.S. You know, it sparked all manner of reactions. All manner of reactions. And unfortunately, in some places, it's brought division. Yet the church cannot afford to stay silent. I struggled as I wrote this, and I felt my hands tremble, because what do you even say? But I know the church cannot afford to stay silent, because we've been called to devote ourselves, to be together, gathered every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race. You know, and I'm inviting all believers across Kenya that will get to hear this, and across the world that will get to watch this, that to remember that God pours out His Spirit in a special, in a powerful way, even powerful enough to change the trajectory of the church and impact the world when we are together in unity, gathered every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race. And you could say, well, Africa doesn't have a race problem. Should we really be talking about that in a local church in Kenya? But I bet you know how many times you've gone to a store, or I've gone to a store with my white friend, and I've been told to take off my backpack, and he's been told, yeah, come on in. I was like, wait, he looks shadier than I do. All my friends look shadier than I do, you know? Yeah, that was a joke. I know some of my friends are watching. I don't know how many times I've been to a restaurant. Yeah, Michael, you do look shady, though. I don't know how many times I've been to a restaurant with my white friends, and no one cared to ask, you know, who's paying the bill. They just immediately decide it's him or her that should be paying. What if I asked them out to coffee? You know, I don't know how many people who've been to this gathering before, and immediately assumed that I might not be the lead pastor, even though I spoke from here. And I get it. Some of that is to do with my hair and my age. And I'm working on the age thing, 1 year at a time. I'm working on it, you know. And it was interesting to hear people I know or just on the streets when the curfew was placed in Kenya and the police acted wrong. Some people said, well, that's okay. That's the only language Kenyans understand. But we got so mad at police brutality in the U.S. Heck, I'm bothered by myself. The fact that when George Floyd was murdered, I was so deeply disturbed and I wrote something online. I couldn't stay silent. I had no peace. But in all honesty, 11 people had been murdered by police here in Kenya. Africans were being targeted in China, and I said nothing. We cannot say that there isn't a problem here in Africa. So the church cannot afford to stay silent. You know? And just specifically about racial relationships globally, I think the African church should speak. Because the church was meant to be a voice for the voiceless. Well, one could say, well, that's not a problem in the church. But you know, let's be honest. Even here in Kenya, you'd find churches that are majorly Kikuyu, or just Luo, or just Kalenjin. And just Kenyans, allow me to just name those three because we have over 43 tribes. I couldn't quite name them all. But we have churches that are just pockets of tribes. And partly I'm naming those three because I also want to speak to cultural power structures in our country. You see, the church was never meant to be a reflection of our political parties and political divisions. Traveling, I have noticed that in the West, you'd have predominantly white churches and predominantly black churches. Even African immigrants, when they go to the West, a lot of them will gravitate towards predominantly African churches. And West Africans will find themselves together, and East Africans will find themselves together. It's as if across the globe, Sunday morning is so divided. It's like when we have to go to work, we have no choice but to work together because we're trying to make money. But then on Sunday morning, because we can choose where to go, we're like, I'll go to just my people. Yet, we've been called to be together. We've been called to do everything it takes to be devoted to gather every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race. But whose job is it? Whose job is it to cause that devotion? I just want to remind us that the context in which the Spirit of God is poured out powerfully and in a way that even changes the trajectory of the church is when we are together in unity, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race. But whose job is it? You know? Who can make the difference? I think it takes the voice of even those who feel that they are unaffected. It takes the voice of the African church that feels like, oh, we're not deeply divided by race, yet we are divided tribally. It takes the voice of everyone who thinks it's so far away from them. Because until those who are unaffected are as mad as those who are affected, things won't change. It takes the voice and the welcome of those in power. And that's why I kept mentioning the Kikuyus, the Luos, and the Kalenjins of this country. It takes our voice and our welcome. Let me take you back to the story of the church as it started. They were predominantly Jewish and followers of Judaism. And then non-Jews started following Jesus. It took the voice of the Jews, because then in that context, they were the holders of power. It took the voices of the Jews to say, you are welcome, you are one of us, you're not any different. It took the voices of those in power to say, you have permission to be you, to be here, to exist, and to follow Jesus. See, I want to remind the church that the context in which the Spirit of God is poured out so powerfully and in a way that even changes the trajectory of the church is when we are gathered in unity, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and every race. As I draw close to finishing, I want to take us back to the early church, another place where something significant happened as the Spirit of God was poured out. It is at a place called Antioch, which is considered, you know, the bedrock of the church. Because this is, well, let me just read. Acts 11:25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So there was a church in Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples, the followers of the way, the disciples of Jesus, were called Christians first at Antioch. The name we just proudly go by first came up at this place. They didn't call themselves that. Actually, it was an insult. They were trying to insult them. But what was the nature of the church in Antioch? I'll read Acts 13:1. Now there were in this church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called the Black, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and so on. There were people of every race, there were people of every nation, including someone whose nickname was the Black, because probably he was black. Again, this is the context in which people finally see these group, this bunch as very different enough to say that these people are to be called Christians. You know? In unity of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every race. So here's what's happening. Let me just tell you how this name is coming up. The Jews are looking at this bunch of Jesus followers, and they're realizing, well, they read the Old Testament. That makes them kind of like one of us. But they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They're not one of us. So the Jews rejected them and said, nah, these people are not us. And then the non-Jews were looking at them and going, these people worship one God like those Jews. But then they're weird. They talk about this Jesus guy as their Christ, as their Messiah. They're not one of us. So they were rejected by the people who... They were rejected on both sides. The only thing that was common for all of them to see was that they were so much like Jesus, their Christ. The only thing that was common for so much of... Because the word Christ means anointed. So I want to believe that they also saw there was something about them. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. So they called them little Christs, because they were behaving like their Christ. And they called them little Christ because they were behaving like they were anointed. They were behaving like they had the Holy Spirit. And that's because they did. So what was common for them was Jesus Christ in them and the Holy Spirit on them. You know, when we get to a point when our own call us sellouts, And then the other people left say, we don't identify with you, because they are seeing Jesus in us and because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, then we are beginning to make that devotion towards being together, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, you know? God is not afraid to go with us to those places and deal with the things in our hearts and our homes to a point that Luos will look at us and go, we don't know these people. Kikuyus will look at us and go, we don't know this. Kalenjins will look at us and go, we don't know these people. God is willing to go there with us to a place that CORD supporters and Jubilee supporters, BBI supporters and BBI deniers will all reject us. Like, these guys are not like us. We call to a place where the Democrats and the Republicans will reject us both, and the Conservatives and the Labour Party will reject us both. Like, these guys are not like us. But the one thing they will find in common is Jesus in us and the Holy Spirit on us. And guess what? This bunch went on to change the world. And we are being called into a season of changing the world, into a season of shaping the culture we are stepping into. It will take us being united. It will take us gathering as every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and every race. But that will take devotion. It will take us doing everything it takes. But I don't just want to say things that sound spiritual and leave us there. I want to give you a few things to do. Even if you do nothing about them. And at this point, I want to invite you, whether you believe in Jesus or not, but even more so if you believe in Jesus. In the next few weeks, as the conversations in Kenya of the BBI, the referendum go on, pay attention to what feelings come up inside you. When you see the picture of Raila or Uhuru or Ruto, pay attention to the feelings that come up inside you. Did it trigger defensiveness? Did it trigger anger? Did it trigger pain? Did it trigger grief? And could you invite God there? In the next few weeks, as the global conversations on race continue to happen, the epicenter being in the U.S., pay attention to what it triggers in you. When you see that happening on your screen, did it trigger defensiveness or anger or pain or guilt? Could you invite God in there? Because we are called to be devoted to do everything it takes to be together. And you know, I'm not going for, wow, great talk. What I'm really going for is an attitude David had. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. Lead me on your path of life. And I'll tell just, sorry, it's been long. Just going to tell my own story. Very short. I would have sworn I have no biases inside me. But I don't know how many times the Holy Spirit has brought me to a place of repentance. Every time he's shown me, hey, we need to deal with this. Hey, we need to deal with this. And one day I'm walking across the street in Nairobi. And this is a cosmopolitan city. And there's this shop that is playing very loud, blaring music in their language. I'm going, come on, what are we supposed to do? So I justified what I felt with a very intellectual argument. This is a cosmopolitan city. We're supposed to be all here together. But then not too far from there, I heard someone play loud music in French. And it didn't bother me, even though I know that very few Kenyans speak French. The Holy Spirit said to me, do you realize you had a great argument, but it wasn't coming from that place? And I can't imagine how many times since then I've had to come to a place of repentance. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me, O God, and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. Lead me along your path of life. So as the worship team starts playing again, I want you to get your elements. You can quickly go to the kitchen, or if you didn't have it ready, just grab any edible liquid and an edible solid, and we'll share in communion together. So this was one of the things the church was invited to devote themselves to. The breaking of bread together. The sharing and remembering of the sacrifice Jesus made. In the very last supper he had with his friends, he took bread and broke it. And he said, "This is my body that's been broken for you. Eat, share this among you." He took the cup, blessed God, and said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin, the blood of the new covenant. Drink, share this among you." Lord, we are before you as your children. And I pray in the old hymn that just became a children's song, that you would bind us together, Lord. Bind us with cords of love that cannot be broken. Because we are ready. We are ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit again. We are ready to step into this new season and shape our generation. We won't stay silent. We won't wait for permission to shape our generation. Lord, I'm praying that believers will rise up as leaders of businesses, as partners in businesses, as teachers, and just people all over the place who are ready to be the body of Christ and shape this generation. Gathered in unity as one family, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and every race. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much for joining us. We are still on. You can hang on with us as the worship team does.